word. When will the bad guys get what's coming to them? That's often the question we're asking ourselves when we're watching a movie or TV series. When will the bad guys get what's coming to them? When will justice prevail? When will good win over evil? It's often the question we're asking ourselves when we're watching the news or when we're walking the streets. When will the bad guys get what's coming? When will real justice prevail? Surely good has to win. By the time the reader comes to the end of the book of Jeremiah, that's perhaps the question in his mind. At this point, towards the very end of the book, Jeremiah is in Egypt. He's an old man. He's preached to the nation of Judah for about 40 years and has watched it slide until at last it's crumbled to the power of Babylon. He has seen Jerusalem be captured, the temple burned, the king's house destroyed, the king himself captured, and the people have been led off into captivity in Babylon, and a little remnant remained behind. And it was among the remnant behind that Jeremiah ministered. But the remnant itself went astray, and they journeyed down to Egypt. And really in Scripture, any time people journey down to Egypt, it's not good news. They journeyed to Egypt never to return. And according to tradition, it was there in Egypt that Jeremiah died. A martyr, apparently, by the hands of his own countrymen. But what about the bad guys? What's going to happen to them? Well, that's where we come this evening. We're dealing with chapters 46 to 51 of Jeremiah, a massive, massive section. It makes up about 20% of the entire book of Jeremiah. One commentator says, this is the least read part of the book. Although how you know that, it's hard to figure out. But he imagines that it's the least read part of the book. It's a section that's sometimes referred to as Jeremiah's oracles against the nations, or his messages against the nations. And he's speaking out here. He's addressing the various nations that were dotted around the land of Judah. And the nations are named, actually, in a particular order as you move from chapter 46 to 51. There's a pattern. They move from west to east, and there's 10 nations named. Chapter 46 deals with Egypt. 47 deals with Philistia. 48 with Moab. 49, there's a cluster, Ammon, Edom, Damascus, Kedar, Hazar, and Elam. And then 50 and 51 deal with Babylon. The territory included covers about 1 million square miles. So a huge geographical area with a massive population. It's fair to say Jeremiah has an international message at this point. And you might remember that's what he was originally called to do. Jeremiah, at the very start of the book, Jeremiah 1 verse 5, God says, before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Here he is, preaching to the nations. He's not the only prophet to do so. Isaiah has another cluster of messages to the nations. So does Ezekiel. Taken together, actually, those three collections, Jeremiah, Isaiah, and Ezekiel, you have more material than many of the New Testament books. These messages of judgment upon the nation. And yet I wonder how many of us could pass a quiz on what God says to the nations through these prophets. In Jeremiah's day, these 10 nations particularly had a real and huge impact on the people of God. They were surrounded by these nations. What these nations did, it had a real impact on them. Not least Babylon. Babylon cast a huge shadow over the people of God. Here's Jeremiah, and he's turning his attention to these nations, and especially Babylon. And he's forcing his hearers, he's forcing his readers, that's us, to consider the nations. Consider the nations. And this is where it touches down for us this evening. Because today, we are affected by the nations. And we are aware of the nations. Many of the places have changed names. But we're aware of many nations in our newspapers, televisions, internet, we're hearing the news. We see and hear bits and pieces of what's happening among the nations. We see and hear what the nations are doing. We don't live in a sealed bubble, isolated from everywhere. A cheap flight could take you to many nations across the world. And even with immigration, there's many have traveled in here close to us. We're surrounded. We're surrounded by the nations. They have a huge impact on our lives. What does God say this evening concerning the nations? Well, three things we want to highlight from these passages. We're not going to be dealing verse by verse or chapter by chapter, but we're trying to get a big picture idea from these chapters. Three things this evening. Firstly, don't fear the nations. Don't fear the nations. These 10 nations were certainly not allies of Israel. If anything, they were all enemy nations. From Egypt right through to Babylon, enemy nations. And they were all very powerful. Two of them in particular, Egypt and Babylon, they were what we would call the superpowers of the day, Egypt and Babylon. Maybe a little bit like China and Russia today. Huge, powerful, intimidating nations with fearsome weapons. We read in the chapters of the chariot and the bow. That maybe sounds a bit quaint and a bit old-fashioned to us today, but they were in some ways the nuclear weapons of the day. A nation that had chariots, well, they could destroy any opposing army. The bow, well, that was the equivalent of the long-range ballistic missile. Fearful weapons of mass destruction. And not only did they have these weapons, but their track record was appalling. They invaded other nations at will. They were fierce and extremely wicked and cruel. And just think then of little Israel, surrounded by these frightening, powerful, intimidating superpowers. And even the so-called minor nations like Philistia, Moab, Ammon, on paper, they were far, far stronger than the people of God. And yet God speaks of these nations in these chapters, and maybe you've been able to pick it up, with solid, certain authority. Almost 50 times in the 6 chapters, we hear God saying, I will do such and such, or I will do this or that. Almost 50 times, I will. 16 chapters, 16 times alone, he uses the phrase, "Thus says the Lord." In other words, that's all there is to it. God speaks, and that's all he has to do. Thus says the Lord. He rules over them, you see. He's not frightened by them. He's not remotely threatened by them. Whatever he says, it happens among these nations, whether they want it or not. Chariot or bow or not, it happens. He rules over the nations. As Isaiah would put it in chapter 40 of his prophecy, the nations are like a drop in the bucket, or like dust on the scales. So in these chapters, God, he takes the powers, the superpowers of Jeremiah's day, and he's casually just ordering them around. The little children's song, "He's got the whole world in his hands." It's exactly right. Here he is ruling over mighty Egypt. He rules over Philistia and Moab and Damascus. They're all in his hands. They're in his control. And the message to God's people is very simply, don't be afraid of these nations. Don't be afraid of them. And how relevant this would have been to the citizens of Judah under the dark, menacing shadow of Babylon. And Jeremiah is preaching and teaching God controls Babylon. He's sovereign over Babylon. Nothing can happen apart from his will and purpose. And isn't this timely to us, friends? In recent days, weeks, and months, we were made aware time and time again of the nations around us, particularly nations that are hostile to the church and to Christianity. Statistics for last year tell us that one out of nine Christians in the world live in an area where Christianity is illegal or forbidden or punished. In 2019 alone, there were over 1,000 churches attacked, over 2,500 Christians arrested, imprisoned, and over 4,000 Christians killed for their faith. Last year, over 4,000 Christians killed that we know of. That's about 11 Christians every day for their faith. We think of Nigeria and North Korea, China, Indonesia, Sudan, Vietnam, Pakistan, Eritrea. And then we hear of other nations, and some of the ones mentioned, of suicide bombers, terrorist threats, nuclear warfare. God's word comes to us this evening through Jeremiah and tells us, don't fear the nations. Don't fear them. God rules over them. In fact, our Savior rules over them. The Mediator King, to whom all authority in heaven and earth has been given, rules the nations. And we should live under this awareness. And we should pray under this awareness. And we should be calm and level-headed. We believe in a sovereign God. Don't fear the nations. Don't fear the nations. Second lesson we could pull out, it could well be, don't envy the nations. Don't envy the nations. Not only do we read that God rules over these nations, but Jeremiah is quite clear that for these nations, God's rule, it's bad news for them. It's bad news for these nations. Against each of them, Jeremiah pronounces a solemn sentence of destruction. He doesn't just rule the nations, but he's going to judge them. And he's going to destroy them. 46 verse 28. I will make a full end of all the nations. 49 verse 37. I will bring disaster upon them. My fierce anger, declares the Lord. I will send the sword after them until I've consumed them. They're going to be destroyed, these nations. They're going to be judged for their rebellion against the Lord. Do you see that they weren't just enemies of God's people? They were enemies of God himself. Philippians 3, 18 and 19. For many walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Destruction. God promising here to defeat every one of his enemies. He's the most high God over all the earth, and evil will be punished. The nations will be defeated. The bad guys, they will get what's coming to them. Particularly Babylon. The prophecies against Babylon, chapters 50, 51, they are longer than all the other nations put together. And when you think about it, that's surely exactly what Judah needed to hear. They were faced with Babylonian threats all around. And Jeremiah says, look, God will punish Babylon. God will punish Babylon. And it's a clear warning to God's people. Don't even think of becoming friends with these nations. Don't think of attaching yourself to them. It was a constant temptation for God's people. And throughout Jeremiah's ministry, the kings, the politicians, they were always tempted to make these foreign alliances, treaties, deals with these surrounding nations. They thought it would fix all their problems. Jeremiah says, don't think about it. The surrounding nations, they're doomed. And that's something we do well to remember this evening, friends. God punishes evil. And wicked people will be overthrown. And the enemies of God will be destroyed and punished forever and ever. These nations will be punished for taking their stand against God. At the end of the Bible, it's significant, isn't it? Revelation 17 to 19, there's many parallels with this section in Jeremiah, especially concerning Babylon, telling us God's judgments, they will continue to the end of history. And they will come in a great and final way when Jesus Christ will come again to judge the world. Babylon and everything it stands for will be completely overthrown. And this is good news for the believer. It brings praise, glory, and honor to the justice of God. It's right and it's good for God to defeat his enemies. We're not to fear them, nor are we to envy them. They're not getting away with it. They're not getting off scot-free. They're not every evil, every nation, every evil entity, every evil person will be sentenced by God to hell. And we need this truth. We need to hear this, that there's a God in heaven who is utterly just and righteous and will one day punish evil and wickedness. His justice will prevail. And one day the nations that trample and persecute Christians, they will be brought to give an account for their wickedness. The nations that rule by terror, the nations that pervert justice, the nations that traffic in drugs, the nations that hire assassins, the nations that promote abortion, the nations that destroy what God has created, the nations that stockpile chemical, biological weapons, they will be brought to account for their sins. And that includes, of course, our own nation. Our own nation. We should tremble this evening for our own nation. We live in a wicked nation, a rebellious, godless nation in many ways that has received so much blessing in the past. Perhaps no other nation in all the earth has received more of God's light and blessing than ours. And yet how we have turned against them and rejected the Lord. We read here of Babylon and Egypt and the others, how they're going to be judged. And unless our nation turns, it will be judged too. Don't think it will be safe. These nations trusted in all sorts of things for false security, their wealth, their wisdom, their weapons. And God's people were often tempted to envy them and to join them. And we must resist that temptation today to envy the surrounding nations, to join them. Nothing could be more wrong. The destiny of everyone who trusts in false things is destruction. Don't envy the nations. Don't envy the nations. These chapters point us to a coming judgment. Don't envy them. Don't fear them, and don't envy them. But thirdly, and a note of balance, don't ignore the nations. Don't ignore the nations. These are dark chapters, but they're not totally dark. They're not totally dark. Among the judgment, there's shafts of light, gleams of hope and saving mercy. Concerning Egypt, 46 verse 26, God says, "Afterward Egypt shall be inhabited as in the days of old." Concerning Edom, 49 verse 11, "Leave your fatherless children, I will keep them alive. Let your widows trust in me." And there's another promise repeated over and over concerning Moab, 48 verse 47, "I will restore the fortunes of Moab." Ammon, 49 verse 6, "I will restore the fortunes of the Ammonites." Elam, 49 verse 39, "I will restore," again, "I will restore the fortunes of Elam." It seems that amidst all the judgment, there's mercy being shown to these nations, and there's salvation being held out and offered. There's hope for them. And surely that shouldn't surprise us. Over and over in the Old Testament, we find God being the God of the nations, especially in the Psalms, actually. Especially in the Psalms, there's this passionate, unquenchable optimism in the Psalms. There's going to be salvation for the nations. We're going to close this evening with Psalm 87. Listen, Psalm 87, verse 4. "Among those who know me," God says, "I mention Rahab," which is another name for Egypt. "I mention Egypt and Babylon, Philistia and Tyre and Cush." It's astounding. There's going to be Egyptians, Babylonians, Philistines, Syrians, Ethiopians among the people of God. So you see, there's more than judgment here in these chapters. There's wonderful, awesome compassion. And as God speaks about Moab in chapter 48, he does so and the tears are falling from his eyes. 48 verse 31, "I wail for Moab. I cry out for all Moab." 48, 36, "My heart moans for Moab." He sheds tears over these nations. When's the last time, friend, you shed tears over a nation? Has your heart ever moaned for a nation? If we're to have the heart of Christ, we must share his pity for the lost. I could tell you about David Brainerd. He lived from 1718 to 1747, a short life, not even 30 when he died. He was one of the first missionaries to the Native Americans, and God blessed his preaching, David Brainerd, with many conversions. And this is what he wrote in his diary, just 23 years old. God enabled me to so agonize in prayer that I was quite wet with sweat, though in the shade and the wind was cool. My soul was drawn out very much for the world. I gasped for the multitude of souls. I felt as if I could spend my life in tears for them. In tears for them. Friends, we're not to fear the nations, and we're not to envy the nations, nor are we to ignore the nations. We're to love them, and we're to passionately take the gospel to them, and we're to see them as our mission field, and we're to go, Jesus says, into all the nations. We're not to hide from them. We're to believe the gospel being the power of God to everyone who believes. So, in a sense, these chapters should fuel our mission-mindedness. They tell us to have an interest in the nations. I'm rebuked by Jeremiah in these chapters by the breadth of knowledge he had for these countries, the interest he must have had in them. He had no computers, he had no newspaper, and yet the amount of information he knows about these nations. He knows their geography, their history, their politics, their religions. He knows all about these nations. In Moab, he lists 25 cities in the land of Moab. He knows all about it. He knows the officials of these different nations. He gives them their right names. He knows the names of the gods of all 10 nations. He knows their different religions. Back in chapter 25, he even knows their hairstyles. He speaks about those cutting the corners of their hair. How much do you and I know about the nations of this world? And we have no excuse. We have limitless information at our fingertips, literally. We have endless resources. I could point you to two very helpful resources on the nations, Operation World and the Joshua Project. Very, very helpful resources. We can easily find out how to pray for them. Operation World and Joshua Project. How much do you know about the church all across the world? How often do you pray for Christians in other lands? Are there countries of the world, and you and I have never, ever prayed for them? We've never prayed once in our lives for Christians in that country. We can be so insular, so narrow-minded. We can be so concerned with our own little corner, and we can forget we worship a great global God. And isn't there a challenge in these chapters that the very nations addressed here, even as I speak, they are still at the center of so much of the economic, political interest of the entire world. The nations of the Middle East, Iraq, Israel, Iran, Syria, Turkey, this is where it's all happening. And how interested are we? How interested are we? Don't ignore the nations. Here in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we love to say King Jesus is King over all the nations. We have to act it out. We have to act it out. And of course, Jeremiah, he's just giving us a hint, isn't he, of the gospel going into the nations. In Acts 2, at Pentecost, we're told that, dwelling in Jerusalem were people from every nation under heaven. Parthians and Medes and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. And they were all telling in their own tongues the mighty works of God. And this is what Jeremiah is pointing to. Salvation going to the nations. Consider the nations, friends. Consider the nations. After this I looked, writes John, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Amen.